Please turn in your copy of the scriptures to Luke's gospel. We are skipping ahead to chapter 19. We're in our weekly study of Luke's gospel in chapter 8. But as today is Palm Sunday, we want to jump ahead to chapter 19 to the Palm Sunday passages where we see the Messiah entering the city, weeping over the city, and Messiah also cleansing his temple. And so make your way to Luke chapter 19. And our reading today is from verses 28 to 48. Let us hear God's word together. This is speaking of Jesus. It says, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethpage and to Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this: the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you. They will surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Let us pray together. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, and we need your spirit to show us the way. Our eyes are dim, our ears are cluttered with many voices. Lord, we need your help, your grace, your blessing to see and to hear and to believe and to understand. And most of all, we need your spirit to help us to do what your word asks of us. So we pray that you would give us your blessing even now. And we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, I don't know if you can believe it, but we are already in the 2020 presidential election. I think last night on the news, I heard that there are some 20 Democrats in the running for the 2020 presidential campaign. I think several years ago, it was just the opposite. When we had a sitting Democrat as a president, we had 20 Republicans. And so it's the same old, right? But what we hear from these candidates is, this is who I am, and this is what I'm going to do when I get in office. And then when they get in office, what do we get? This is who they really are, and this is what they're not going to do. What they are going to do, it goes both ways, but that's what's taking place. Now, we have a president now who every time he gives a speech, and he seems to love to give them, and whatever your opinion of them, he seems to be able to rally the crowds, and he's always saying something like this: "This is what I told you I would do, and this is what I am now doing." And it's really no different than what Jesus has been doing all along in the Gospels. Yes, we have fast-forwarded from chapter 8 to chapter 19. But Jesus, throughout his ministry, when the Pharisees are spying on him and give their little critiques, when the teachers of the law, the scribes, and his other critics are looking in on his ministry and saying, "Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Why are you acting this way? Why do you consort and eat with these sorts of folks?" Jesus simply says to them, "The Bible, the scriptures of the Old Testament, they tell you who I am and what I will be doing. And it's clear. And now I'm here doing what the Bible says I would be doing. And yet you fuss. You whine, you complain, you critique, you criticize, and pretty soon, yes, they will put him to death. Isn't it like that when we serve the public? One day they love us, one day they hate us. One day they love what we're doing, the next day they're critical of it. But Jesus, dear friends, couldn't have been more clear about who he is and what he is doing than he has been in the scriptures of the Old Covenant. And so now as we see Jesus really approaching the climax of his ministry, he's approaching the climax of his work of redemption. He's approaching Jerusalem. There's a little phrase in our passage today. It says Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. That's very significant. For why was he going up to Jerusalem? It wasn't for the yearly feast. It wasn't for the annual festivals. It wasn't to do this or that. It was to go to the cross. It was to do the work of redemption that would save his children from eternal damnation. And so Jesus comes in our passage, and he comes and gives three aspects. I know the title in the sermon says the mind and heart in the hands of Jesus. We're getting rid of that. That was Tuesday's title. All right. This is Sunday's title. We often speak in theology of Jesus as a king, a priest, and a prophet. Maybe some of you hear it as in this order from the catechism. He's our prophet, he's our priest, and he's our king. Well, our passage shows us Jesus in a different order. He shows us Jesus as a king, as a priest, and as a prophet. So we want to take a peek at the work and ministry of Jesus in that way. First, Jesus as king. We find Jesus as king in verses 28 through 40 when we read the account of his triumphal entry. Now, this is a passage you've probably heard every year, and some of you've heard it for decades. Some of you've heard it for lots and lots of years. Preachers have it worse than you. You think it's bad having to hear it over and over every Palm Sunday. It's hard for us to have to preach and to find something new in it. Well, I was looking back through Easter sermons from all the years past, and I don't think, believe it or not, I've actually preached through Luke's account of the triumphal entry. But here we have Jesus as king in verses 28 through 40. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. He's headed to Jerusalem for his coronation, his inauguration, and he's really unceremoniously welcomed, isn't he? There's no national holiday. There's no fanfare. There's no music. There's no let's clean up the city and get ready for our king. There's no planning, preparation. There's no fanfare. Jesus comes with his little band of disciples who've been with him for a little time now. And he tells his disciples to get him a colt. We see Jesus as king preparing to enter the city. And he's not going to come on a war horse. He's not going to come with a vast army with their spears and their chariots, their horses and their armaments, and a display of might. No, he's gentle Jesus, we call him. He's coming to serve his people. And he tells his disciples, go to thus and such a place, and you will find a colt. Take that colt, and if asked, why are you taking it? The Lord has need of it. Several years ago, maybe 30 years ago now, I had the opportunity to go to Israel and Jordan and Egypt. And just out on the street the other night, one of the neighbors went with her church, and we were chit-chatting about experiences going to the Holy Land. And one of the things that we did when we went, we walked this route that Jesus took into the city from Mount Olivet down through the valley and into the city. And interestingly enough, as we were making our little walk, guess what we saw? We saw a colt, and it was tied to a fire hydrant. Kind of a little nugget of the Lord saying, see, I do wonderful and mighty things. But he tells his disciples about this colt. They bring it back to him, and he prepares to ride it into the city. Now, it's very interesting. Some of you are reading in your yearly Read Through the Bible program. You're reading, I think now, in 1 and 2 Samuel or somewhere in that neighborhood. Well, there's a passage in Samuel where he talks about King David not going into Jerusalem on this very same road, but going out. And you remember David, after he had risen to power, he had been promised by God to be the Messiah. He had been promised to be the king of Israel, to expand its borders, which he did north, south, east, and west, to conquer all the enemies of God's people and to bring peace upon the land. That did take place. But David had a lot of hardship in his home. He had boys who were wicked. Absalom was one. And Absalom went out to the people and he judged them a little bit easier than his father had. He won their favor. And Absalom entered the city and began to rule. And the people came to him. And so on this very same pathway, some centuries before, David, the Messiah, left the city. He left the city in the middle of the night. He fled for his life. But here is Jesus, the Messiah, the King, the one who will always sit upon the throne, the one whose throne will last forever. We see him coming into the city, and yes, it's quiet. Yes, it's without fanfare, but he comes and he sits upon the donkey, the foal of a donkey, alongside the other Gospels tell us. And he enters the city of Jerusalem with this small group. And they're aware of who Jesus is. They have seen his work. They have been with him as he has healed. They have been with him as he's exorcised demons. They have been with him as he has read the prophecies and explained them and said, I am he who is the one who is to come. They speak of, or they are able to worship and adore Jesus as King because they have seen who he is and what he has done. And so they lay their cloaks on this donkey. They put the king on. He rides, and as he makes his way through the city, they sing his praises. They lay down their cloaks, and he enters the city in that way. Jesus is the King. He's the Messiah. He is the Savior. But wouldn't you know it? I mean, what would this event be like if it weren't for those hard-hearted Pharisees to be standing there tapping their foot and saying, no, Jesus, you tell your disciples to quit singing Psalm 118. No, Jesus, you tell your disciples to hush because you're not the King. You're not the one. You're not the royal one who is to come. And what does Jesus say? I can't tell them to hush. For if I tell them to hush and they are silent, even the stones will cry out. And so let me ask you, brothers and sisters, what say you? As you see Jesus entering the city as King, do you think like we sing at Christmas? What is that wonderful line we sing in Joy to the World? Prepare room in your hearts. Open wide your doors. Let the King of Glory come in. Or are you like the Pharisees, you kind of tapping your foot saying, no, there's got to be something better. And hear me out on this. You may not be saying, no, Jesus isn't the answer. There's another Messiah to come. I don't think that's what we say. But we replace Jesus with, well, I've been pretty good. We replace Jesus with whatever pop psychology is seeped into the church. We replace Jesus with some thinking that has sort of seeped in our minds and hearts because we've seen it, we've heard it, we've read it. Our friends are soaking it up and drinking it. Let me encourage you in this way, friends. You need to see Jesus afresh this day. He is the only King of Glory. He is the only King of Kings. He is the only one who has the right to rule and to reign in your hearts. And we need to take great warning as we remember our forefathers, as we remember Adam, as we remember his wife Eve. Jesus was their King, and he gave them everything they wanted. He gave them paradise. He gave them daily fellowship. He gave them daily instruction. He gave them the delights of the Garden of Eden and says, this will be yours forever if you'll obey me. And they said, no thanks. No thanks to the King of Glory. No thanks to the King of Provision. And friends, that's what the Pharisees are saying. And we see in our passage today, Jesus as King, but we also see him as priest. And we see Jesus as priest, and we really see his heart in that. We read of it in verses 41 through 44, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Some of you probably heard this passage over the years. You've read it. You've maybe not really heard it explained. You don't really understand what's going on. There's a German word in the German language. I'm probably going to say this wrong, but they take a lot of words and jam them together, sort of like the Greek New Testament does. But there's this German word. It's the word Schadenfreude, and it's simply means this: someone taking pleasure in another's suffering. Now, we know exactly what this is. I mean, we've just gone through what, March Madness? And a couple Friday nights ago, some of us who love dark blue loved it when the light blue team fell, right? They lost, you know, kicked out of the tournament. And then two nights later, those of you in blue were comforted when the dark blue team fell, right? We know how it is. We take joy in other suffering. And that's a light way to put it, isn't it? I mean, basketball, that's pretty simple. But we have this in our human nature for some reason. We take joy when others are in pain. Well, they deserve what they got. They had it coming to them. They always get the best, and so maybe it's time they get the worst. That's sometimes the way our human nature is. It's sinful. It's wrong. We don't believe this to be a good thing, right? Well, I want to show you that Jesus does not take joy in the pain of those who will not come to him. That's exactly why Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. It says, when he drew near, as he's making his way into the city, from the valley up into the city, they've spread their coats, they're crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory on the highest. They're worshiping him, just a few, as the coming king. He begins to weep, the passage tells us. And he says, would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. He sees the unbelief of the city. He sees the unbelief of even his church in 2019. And Jesus, who does not take joy in the pain of others, weeps for their lost estate. He weeps for they do not have eyes to see. He weeps for they will not hear and will not perceive and will not understand and be saved eternally. And so he is the great high priest. He weeps over the unbelief of Jerusalem. For he, Christ, the Messiah, the King, the prophet, the priest, has come to bring salvation to the world. He has come to bring things that will make for peace. He has come as the great priest, both the offerer and himself the offering. He comes to show the very heart of Almighty God. Yet he understands they will reject, they will not believe, and so he weeps. You know, this is a high gospel season. Easter, right? Christmas and Easter. That's when people come out of the woodwork. They come back to church. It's when, you know, a lot of you good Southern women can get your children and grandchildren into church with you. You invite them. You promise good victuals afterwards. And, you know, there's shopping down at Belk's. We get new dresses. You know, we might get a new tie or some sort of thing. Easter's a big deal. Easter's a really big deal. It's a high religious season. You see the signs start popping out in front of churches. These are our Easter services. You see the ads in the paper, come to our 8:30, our 10, our 11:30 services. It's Easter. There's the Easter egg hunts. It's a high gospel season. That's exactly what it was for Jesus as he entered the city. And guess what? During what he perceived to be a high gospel season, people's need for salvation, guess what? Jerusalem did not care. And so he weeps. For he knows that night is coming when it will be too late. Friends, do we think that way? Do we think that way? Do we think in our minds and hearts, night is coming when no one can work? There will be a day when God, who has promised a flood, like he did in the days of Noah, where he shuts the door of the ark. There is no possible salvation after a point. Do we think that way? That's the heart of Jesus. Does it make us want to leave here today and say, I must speak to so-and-so, friend, neighbor, loved one, son, whoever? Does it make us want to run to them and say, before it is night, you need to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we weep. We come to tears because we know what is at stake. Well, Jesus comes as a king. He comes as a priest, but he also comes as a prophet. We see it in verses 45 to 48. The Bible tells us that man shall not live by bread alone, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Almighty God. And if Jesus is our prophet, we should listen to him. And we should listen to him even when his messages are difficult. We should listen to his message even when his message comes into our lives that are full of disorder, sin. Our priorities are mixed up. We've not listened to the word, but the world. We've not followed the Spirit, but we've followed our own flesh. And we've not followed the voice of Christ, but we've heard the voice of Satan. And what he has offered has been a delight to us. And Jesus comes like he does into the temple. He comes into the mess of our lives and he speaks. And we've got two choices. We can say, yes, it's a mess. Fix it. It's out of order. Put it in order. Or we can carry on. We can keep on going as we are. Well, as Jesus comes to the temple, as he comes into the temple and he sees that the money changers are there, and you understand what's taking place. You've got to come to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. You've got to come to Jerusalem and make Levitical offerings. You've got to do what the Old Testament said you must do. And it's just ease that's taking place. You know, it's a little hard to lead a cow from your little town outside of Jerusalem in. So isn't it easier just to bring a few coins in the pocket and buy the cow or whatever it is you'll offer in the temple? Well, of course it is. It's convenient, right? It's like PayPal to make your offering at church. It's just easier. Well, you no harm, right? Well, what have they done? They have turned the house of God, instead of it being a house of prayer, it has become a den of thieves. And what happens in church? Well, it's what happens in the history of Israel. God takes a people and he calls them from darkness to light. And he begins to form this people into a nation, into a church. And he says, you will be my people. I will be your God. This is my holy law. And this is how you will live and worship and act. And so God forms. There's the formation of Israel. There's the formation of the church. But over time, what happens? Well, there's deformation. We'd like to do it our way. We get a little lazy, or in the name of efficiency or pragmatism, we begin to do things and church gets watered down. Temple gets watered down. Well, people don't want to bring little turtle doves from the farm out in Bethel or wherever, so we'll just sell them here. And then before you know it, what was something for the convenience of the people becomes a money-making profit where the people of God are being robbed for the sake of religion. We know about this, don't we? We see it happen over and over again. Well, just like the Protestant Reformation, sometimes you got to go in and clean house. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's getting the temple fit for ministry. He wants his house to be a house of prayer and not a den of robbers. On Sunday evenings, we've been studying the book of Revelation, and we're stuck right now in the seven letters to the seven churches. And in the seven letters to the seven churches, the book of Revelation tells us that Jesus, who walks among the lampstands, he walks among the churches. He walks among the churches inspecting them, their belief, their worship, their teaching, their faithfulness, their endurance under hardship. He walks among the churches and he judges, he encourages, he warns, and he promises. Friends, that's what Jesus does as our prophet. He comes into our lives. He comes into our church. He comes into our ministry. He comes into our worship. And he says, you've got a few things right. You need to fix these. Get it straight. And I will bless you. And so here we see Jesus as king, Jesus as priest, Jesus as prophet. The real question is this: what are we going to do with him? As our king, does he rule our hearts? As our king, is he our absolute monarch? As our king, does he rule over every aspect of our lives? Is he really Lord? Is he really monarch? Is he really king? Is he really master? Have we submitted to him wholly? As our priest, do we trust him? Do we trust in him as the ultimate sacrifice, the eternal Lamb of God, the spotless one who laid down his life for us? The one who weeps when he sees souls who will not respond to his gospel call. Is Jesus our prophet? Is he the chief voice speaking into our ears? Is he the one who has the loudest voice coming into our ears? Are we listening to other things and bits and pieces and mixing it with Jesus? Or is he the crystal clear voice speaking? Dear friends, it really matters how we answer these questions. And we see the sadness when he comes and people are indifferent. We see the sadness when he comes and people aren't ready to worship him. We see the sadness when he comes and people don't hear him. But not so us. We're ready, aren't we? For we love Jesus. We love his appearing, and we can't wait for his second coming, where he comes to make all things new, and all the promises of God are yes and amen. Let us look to God in prayer. Our Lord, we thank you for this picture of the coming Messiah, the King, the priest, and the prophet. Let us love him and trust him and hold fast to him. We ask and pray for your great blessings as we seek to do this. And it's in the name of the Messiah, Jesus, we pray. Amen.